Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
I'd been debating this whole week on what to preach when I came back from family retreat, which I know that not all of you were able to be there, but I know that it's been very confusing. I'll tell you why. I had some idea of starting a new series, but I stopped. And then I thought, well, I am going to be traveling out of the state in a couple of weeks, so I don't want to start something and then interrupt it. I'm going to Miami to preach a family conference and teaching and preaching for the whole weekend. So please pray for me and don't forget to come to church, even though I'm not here. Amen. Hallelujah. Love on the other preachers. Appreciate the other preachers as much as you appreciate me. Right? Thank you. So I was debating, and then I was last week, y'all heard Brother Mark from Good Shepherd come over and share a word with y'all for those of you who were here. Who was here last Sunday? Great. Awesome. Thank you. And you heard a word from him. I'm not sure exactly what he preached. But I know that Brother Javier, our deacon, fearless deacon, preached the Spanish service. And as he was preparing for the sermon, he shared it with me on 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. And all that it is to live in Christ. But then as I was meditating upon what he was preaching throughout the week, I saw 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says that all things are past, right? For those who are in Christ, all things are new, right? So I started thinking, hey, maybe I could preach that. And then I said, no, I preached that 2 years ago, 2014. Maybe I could preach it again. But it was a big mess because today we have a guest preacher in the Spanish service, whom some of you may know from years ago, Gabriel and Anais. Gabriel and Anais. They were members of the church here. He was in an exchange or teacher's program from Mexico. He comes to teach here. And he was teaching in Bell Chase. He got saved actually on September 11th, 2011 here. And he's coming today to preach in Spanish. He wouldn't preach in English. I asked him, and he wouldn't. On September 11th, 2016, 5 years exactly to the day, on a Sunday, when he got saved, he comes over. He's going to preach here for the first time. Now, what I'm going to do with it then, so I thought about, how do we do this? So today, I'm going to preach a sermon from me, okay? So this is me. But then next week, I'll preach to you what he's going to preach today. And then next week, I'll preach to the Spanish service what I'm preaching to you today. We got it? So everybody gets the same food around here, right? Amen? Hallelujah. So we're going to be skipping and hopping from the Spanish to English between those two with these sermons. But we'll get it back on track. Then I'll be out for a week, and I'll come back, and then we'll continue on. And Merry Christmas to all. We're almost there, right? Goodness gracious. If the weather only changed, I'd be saying Merry Christmas already. But anyway, I need you to go to Psalm 91 and let's think about what it means or knowing God intimately. There's so many beautiful things in the psalm. This is a very common psalm that is used in prayer meetings and in funerals and in churches across the world in different special occasions. It's a very well-known psalm, and in Spanish there's like 10,000 songs about this psalm. That's why I usually see it and I'm like, yeah, I've heard so many songs about it. But let's just read Psalm 91 together. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your right side or at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high, because he has known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life, I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. Beautiful, right? So many promises, so many great things that God is saying here. It's just amazing. You see, and it's just so different from what people may believe and the ideas of this world. Well, back in the days, the Greeks used to see, and the Romans used to see God in a different way. There was Stoicism and Epicureanism. And the Stoics said that the gods were apathetic and indifferent. Basically, they believed that gods, and I say it in plural because they believe in multiple gods, they were just indifferent and apathetic. And those were the Stoics. And the Epicureans felt that the gods were uninterested, detached. You know, there's just not interest in all of us. And you see, those descriptions may be from far, a long time ago. And you may think, well, what about today? And today we see modern thoughts that simply are plagued with the same ideas. For many people, God is a distant grandfather. Have you ever thought about that? A distant grandfather image that has little input in one's life. A lot of people live like that. Oh, yeah, God is good. God is good, but they never count on him. They never dwell with him. They never commune with him. It's just like an old grandpa you haven't seen in many years, and you're not very interested in going back and seeing. It's like an old man who once in a while I'll seek his wisdom. And people live like that. Some people live like God is an impersonal force, that you just simply unrelated to the real world. Like God doesn't know. People question God, right, so much because they think that he's not related to what happens down here, that he has no input or simply he's just not aware. Or where were you when? Where are you? You know what I mean? They start questioning him. And then some people just simply see God as a big old judge, you know, with a gavel in his hand and to punish, to inflict punishment upon us every time we mess up. Those are the ideas that these people had, that God was indifferent, that God didn't care, that God, and some people actually see God as a, you know, like an apathetic God who created us, who simply threw us down here on earth and said, y'all go ahead and do whatever y'all want. I don't know what the heck. You know, just whatever, you know. He leaves us alone and you pick your own destiny. That's not the God that is mentioned in the Bible. That's not the God that is mentioned in Psalm 91. This is a God who really has interest in us and is simply seeking us and watching and rescuing and delivering and protecting and loving and saving and you name it. He's doing it all. See, this is the God that is not removed. He's not distant. He is approachable. He is near. He's not faded in the past. He is here and he's here today. So let's look at how the psalmist saw God. And the way he saw God helped him to actually get to know a lot about God. First of all, knowing God intimately When you look at the psalm, it says in verse 1 and 2, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, dwelling in the shelter. You see that? And then it says, abide in the shadow. He says, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. You see, we're talking here, this is a man who knew God intimately because he lived in him, with him, and for him. You see, you get to know God when you are dwelling with him, when you're abiding in him. See, this is the key thing here about David or whoever wrote the psalm. Some people put it in doubt. Some people say it was Moses, and some people say it was David. I lean more towards David, but not because my name is David, but simply because it seems like it was him anyway. But you see, he is talking about he is home. Think about it. He is home. God is my home. I am at home when I'm with God. And when I am not with God, I'm a far away from home because he is my home. He is the shelter. He is where I abide. He is my dwelling. It's not a place. You see, many times we're so intrigued about what will be in heaven, right? What's heaven going to be like? Do you ever ask that question? I think about it. I'm like, I wonder how heaven's going to be. And we get entangled with the details of how heaven might be and what it would be like and what would be there. What would we do? Are we going to be on clouds just laying there, seeing little angels fly butt naked, you know, with little wings like babies? Or are we just going to be out there worshiping forever and ever, just leaning and, you know, leaning forward, coming back up, just singing forever without stop? Oh, my God. You know what? You want to know what heaven is going to be like? Dwelling with God. The best thing about heaven is not heaven itself, it's God himself. You see, and the psalmist recognizes, you know what? I can have all the other stuff, but my dwelling, I dwell upon him. I abide in him. I'm stuck to this God. I'm stuck. I'm stuck on you. You have heard the song? Yeah. You've heard it. Come on. You probably danced to it, romance to it. Well, get stuck on God. Amen. Hallelujah. So, you see, and he says, you know, you abide in the shadow of the Almighty. In the shadow. Now, you think about it. Do you like to be out in the sun, in the rain, or in the shadow? Right? Now, the word here says, shadow may mean obscurity. But that's not the intention of the author here. Some people have said, oh, they talk about obscurity. No. It's about shelter. It's about covering you. Right? It's about hiding you. It's about keeping you. And that's what he's saying. I am kept. I am saved. I am safe. I am protected from the elements, from the enemy, and from whatever when I am under his shadow. Now, this, you know, he's not even talking about touching him. He's just saying that. The shadow. Now think about it. You remember when the apostles first started preaching the gospel? The Bible says in the book of Acts that some people were actually seeking to simply have the shadow of Peter pass over him. You see, people were, I don't care. Remember the lady that had the blood issue? She said, if I can only touch his garment. Well, the people, when they saw Peter and John and James and everybody else preaching the gospel, they were like, if only their shadow would come upon us. I'd be content with Peter's shadow coming by me and covering me for a little bit. Wow. Well, he's saying, you know what? Under the shadow of the Almighty El Shaddai, the Almighty God. You see, he is, you know, let's think about God as the place where we come at the end of the day, the place where we find rest, the place where we belong. It's not just simply a place, it's a person. And that's a great thing. You see, it's not about a place, it's about a person, it's about a relationship. You don't belong to this world, you belong to God, and he is your dwelling. You're under his shadow, hidden in him. Not hiding from him. Be careful. He shelters you. He comes between you and anything that may come against you. Anything that may annoy you. You know, like when people come annoying you, you say, come on, God, let me get under your shadow so these people don't bug me no more, right? You think about storms. You think about sunshine. You think about shade. You think about God's shadow. But also, that tells me that he's living in a conscious fellowship with God. A conscious fellowship with God. He understands. He is conscious that God is close. God is near. God is present. You see, he functions. He operates. He moves while he is covered by God. He is sheltered in God. But it's not just, I'll stay here and I'll stay put. He is living under his shadow. He is actually moving, operating, and doing everything that he does and functioning under God's shadow. That means under God's protection. That means he is near to God in everything that he does. So he has access to intimacy with God. This is an access in which he'll... And you're going to see a little later. When you look at, I think it's verse 4. He will cover you with his pinions. You know what the pinions are? The pinions is the inner part of the wing of a bird. It's not just the feathers out there. They're just like, come on, boy. No, it's like more, he's got you like right here, like a football, right? He's got you in there. Number 10. Yeah, let's score something today, okay? Amen, hallelujah. Go Saints. Let's do some scoring today, please. Yeah, from Breeze to Cooks. Yeah, let's go. Let's do that. So it is about constantly, conscientiously knowing that God is available, that he is there, that he is close. So you take advantage. If you're in his pinions, that means you got intimacy. That means you got closeness. That means that you can secretly just tell him, hey, I have this problem. You could talk to him and nobody else could hear it because he's got you covered. Don't worry, you're close to him. So you got to take advantage of this benefit that you have, that God has you so close. You might as well worship, amen? You might as well have a moment of intimacy with him and enjoy him. That's what you need to do. And you see, you also need to be drawing daily from his strength. So you need to daily drawing strength from him. That's how you be living. That's how you need to be living. Why? Because your life depends upon him. Your life depends upon him. He is your dwelling. He is your abode. He is your protector. He is the one that carries you. He's the one that keeps you close. You operate in this life depending upon God, seeking his wisdom, receiving instructions, waiting for him to tell you what to do, not moving a foot or, you know, it's a funny thing how you got to live, right, with God. It's a curious thing because in the world you go by sight. You see and you walk and you get and you do, whatever, by sight. But with God is by faith. But most of us know also that we need to have faith and we need to think, okay, so I need to step in faith. And faith is having the assurance. Faith is being secured. Faith is believing. Faith is not doubting. But then on the same token, you're like, wait a second. This faith thing has two sides like a coin. One, God is telling me what to do. That's what the Bible is for. But number two, I have to trust blindly that he is going to do what he said he would do. So faith and also knowing God's purpose for your life and knowing God's direction and hearing God's voice in order for you to make decisions, it's not an easy task to do in a way because you have to trust his word that you see and you read, but you also have to trust in his spirit, which you do not see. And sometimes we get confused between the Holy Spirit, my own mind, and somebody else trying to get in there. You know his name. We're not even going to mention him. Or other people. But you need to depend on God. You need to depend on God for wisdom, wait for his instructions. You need to actually simply wait on him to untangle your threads, right? When they're all tangled up. As a matter of fact, I was reading about a lady who started working at a textile mill, and she was told by her supervisor or the foreman, gave her instructions for the job or anything, and he told her, if the threads get tangled, please call me. And I'll come over and help you out. She said, okay. But being a new person, you know how you get scared to ask for help so quickly, right? She tangled the threads like 20 minutes into the job. She was already all tangled. So she felt scared. She's like, wow, I already got to call the foreman. I'm going to try to untangle this myself. Well, she made it worse. Then she had to call the foreman. And when the foreman came to her,
said, what happened? She said, I did the best I could. And you know what he said? No, you didn't. Because the best you could have done was call me. And that's the same thing that happens with us, with God. We want to do things in our own strength. We want to do things and think we got it covered. You know what? You don't have it covered. You need God's cover over you in order to untangle all those threads in your life. So if you want to make the best out of your life, if you want to do the right thing, the best thing you can do is to depend on God. Like the psalmist depends on him. You see, without God, you have not enough strength. You have not enough wisdom to live the abundant life, the long, abundant, the long, satisfactory life that he offers. You see, you'll always end up empty at the end unless you're close to him. Now, knowing what God does. You see, not also knowing God intimately in those senses, but also knowing what God does. This is amazing. In this psalm, you have a bunch of stuff that it says about what God does for you. And we're just going to review through those. Number one, you see, God did some amazing things. And if you look at verse 3, it says, for it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper. See, deliverance, right? You see deliverance there. But look at verse 14 also. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. You see, this is God speaking. Because he loves me, I will deliver him. God is saying, because you love him, he will deliver you. He will deliver you. You don't need UPS, USPS, or FedEx. You need God to deliver you. Amen? You can count on him on making anything, doing anything, whatever it takes for you to be delivered from whatever you need to be delivered. Even when we have fallen into the hands of our enemies. You see, it says there that, you know, he delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. You see, he's mentioning a couple of things here. Not only enemies of the flesh, but also when trials, tribulations, and what we call natural disasters come. When you're sick, when anything comes over you, he will definitely take you into his wing and he will carry you through. He will deliver you. See, no matter how hard or how tight the enemy might be trying to get a hold of you, God is actually more powerful to snatch you right out. See, now, I'm telling you, he's got big wings, but hey, he's also got big claws that can reach and get you out of whatever or whomever is trapping you. You see, a lot of times it's our own chains, our own sin. We get trapped. The condemnation of sin, amazing. God can take us from the prison to the palace because that's where we belong with him. God will deliver you. But not only he will deliver, he will also protect. Right there in verse 14 also, I will set him securely on high. Because he has known my name. Wow. Because he has known my name. I want you to keep that in your mind until we end this point. Because he knows my name. Very important. And we're going to conclude with that in a second. See, the most beautiful thing is that God can actually pull us out from whatever pit we've fallen. But then he brings us up on high. He places us in places where nothing else can actually come against us. Places where we cannot be reached because he's got us. He's got our back. Amen? You have to trust him. You can dwell secure. It says that I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high. But why? Because he knows my name. Whoa, wait a second. That's not for everybody. That's a promise. The security, the safety that God offers, the protection that God offers is first and foremost for the people who know his name. And it's not just about saying, well, I know who God is. I know Jesus. It's about knowing him intimately. Remember, I don't want to get ahead. See, the problem is when sometimes God brings us out of the pit all the way. He reaches all the way down to the bottom and he places us in high places and then we become platform divers. Have you seen in the Olympics some of these platform divers from 10 meters, you know, 10 meters, 20 meters. Oh, my God. You fall in the water. You don't see a, like some of them, you don't see a drop come out. It's like, whoa. I'm always impressed how the judges judge them. How do they know? How do they see that? Oh, he's got a 6.7. How do they do that?
Well, his feet were not together. He wasn't bent right all the way. And when he came, the splash went this way. He was like, oh, my God, how do they see that?
They got to run it in slow-mo 5 times for me to actually say, I don't know what score to give him. But yet, you think about it. Think about it. God pulls us out of the pit. He pulls us out of the, all the way down there. And he places us all up here. And we're like, oh, thank you, Lord. And there we go again. We jump over again. And he's like, okay. So he goes and picks us up again, brings, and we do the same thing again. We can become professionals at diving. You see, he places in a secure place up on high. Don't be jumping off of there, okay? Just stay up there. Just stay up there with him. But it says, because I know him. Because they, and that means that they belong to me. They know me. And that makes it an obligation of love. Have you ever thought about that? See, when you don't know someone, you feel compelled to save them from danger. But when you know someone, you don't just feel compelled. You feel guilty if you don't, right? You have to go out and get them. And if they belong to you, oh my God, you will jump out there and go get them. See that? So it's not just knowing, hey, there goes so-and-so, please save me, right? Because you know their name. Because you've heard their name. No, it's about, oh my God, there goes my daddy. He better come pick me up, right? And that's what I'm talking about. You see, there's a way that he says, I'll bring you up on high. He'll protect you. Now remember that a moment ago I talked to you about deliverance. Deliverance from our own sin and from all of those. We become chained. We become imprisoned. I said from the prison to palace, right? Well, you got to remember, sometimes walls are good, sometimes they're bad. When they imprison you, they're bad. But when they protect you, they're good. And God will never imprison you except with his love to protect you. Amen? So you have to think in terms of that. You see, God not only delivers and protects you, he will also answer. Look at verse 15. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will answer him. I will answer him. He will answer. What you have to do is call upon him. He's got the answer to all of your prayers. He's got the answer to all of your doubts, all of your questions, all of your desires. All anything that you really, really want or you need, God has the answer for it. But you have to think about it this way. Hold on 1 second. If I want all the answers, then I have to ask all the questions. Hello? The Bible says, seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Call and you will be answered to. Then Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3 says, you know, call upon the Lord and he will show you great things that you don't even have an idea about. Things hidden. So you have to call upon him. Problem is that we don't. We're talking about prayer here. We need to be more insisting in prayer. We have to seek and we'll find. See, God is, it's not that God is out there hiding from us. He's actually trying to hide us in him. God is actually trying to reveal himself so that we may know him. He's not hiding from us, and he's got all the answers. Number 4, he will be with me. I know that he will be with me. You see, in verse 15, in the second part of the verse, it says, I will be with him in trouble. And not only in trouble, but in good times too. That's what's great about it, because God's presence is everlasting. Amen? He is omnipresent. He's always there and he's everywhere. You don't have to fear, because you don't have to face stress. You don't have to face anxiety. You don't have to face the difficulties of life or the problems alone, because God is with you. He will be with you. He's promised so many times. And he says it right there. I will be with him in trouble. But he's referring directly and solely to the one who knows his name. You see that? It's personal. This is knowing God personal. This is not God in general saying, I'll be with you. No, he's saying, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. I'll be with you personally. Because you know my name. Because you know me. That's what he's saying. And he'll be with you wherever you go. Number five, I will rescue him. This is another promise from God right there. Verse 15 at the end of it. I will rescue him and honor him. There's two right there. Rescue and honor. Think about rescue. Once again, pulling us out from wherever we have fallen. In whatever depth we are in, he can reach out and get us. Our sin may take us to the depths. I mean that sometimes we just can't get out on our own. We can't get out on our own. But there's no deep place that we can fall into that God's hand cannot reach in and pick us up. His hand is much longer than our sin. Amen? Yeah. You can do whatever you can do, but if you call out his name, he's got a way to reach you, period. There is no fall so deep that God's hand cannot reach. All right? Number six, he will honor you. Like I said, he will honor you. And the first honor that God gives us is that he listens to us. He gives us time. He actually spends time. He actually says, I'm here for you. You see, he honors you by saying, tell me what you need. Now you think about it. If you want an appointment with your doctor, how long does it take? For some of us, or maybe for some of you have great doctors that see you the same day. Very seldom, right? But for the most part, you tell them, oh man, I'm feeling like dump and I have this and I have that. Well, I have an appointment available in 2 weeks. Like in 2 weeks, I'd be dead. Or better. Which one? I don't know. I need to see a doctor now. Well, you may want to go to the urgent clinic. Okay. Go through the emergency room. Okay. Right? It's so hard to get an appointment with a doctor. You think about that. What about if you wanted to get an appointment with a governor of Louisiana? You won't get one? Months, maybe years, if, or the president. And guess what? The God of the universe, you don't have to make an appointment with him. All you have to do is call his name and he's like, what's up? What you need? I'm right here. Oh, don't worry about them. I'm in the secret with you. Just come to my shadow. Come in. Let me put my wing around you. What's up? And he's right there with you. And you don't have to think about waiting because he's too busy with 6 billion other people. He's right there, always there. And he always listens to you. You don't even have to ask for an appointment. He will never, never, ever. He will honor you. Another thing is not just that he listens and he gives you his time, is that he will never make you look bad. You do that on your own. Right? Now, how are you making him look? That's another thing. See? But he'll never do you wrong. He'll never throw stuff in your face. He'll never do any of that. He'll always uplift you, bring you to the high place. And the last two, he will satisfy you. It says in verse 16 that with a long life, I will satisfy him. How many of you want to live a long, long, long life? How about an eternal life? Hallelujah. I just got a FaceTime call from my sister yesterday in Puerto Rico where my grandmother, or she's actually my dad's stepmother, but we call her grandma. She's the one that babysat me for years before I went to kindergarten. Love this woman. And she is actually 100 years old. And yesterday they called me. All of my sisters, my brother, they were all there with her and my uncles and blah, 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 because she's kind of taking a turn down. She might be dying here in the next hours or days, who knows. But she's 100 years old. And they put her on her FaceTime and they all started saying, hey, Grandma, look who's on the phone. Look who's on the screen. And she was like this and she opened her eyes and I was like, hey, Grandma, it's me. I haven't seen her probably in like 5 years. But before that, I hadn't seen her in 24 years. And when I went to see her, she was 94 when I went to see her. 95. She was 95 when I saw her last. And I got to her house. We pulled up. And my sister said, hey, Grandma, how are you doing? She was sitting on a rocking chair on the balcony. She's sitting there rocking herself. And my sister said, "Hey, Grandma, guess who's here?" And she's like, "Who? You're always bringing people." Because my sister's crazy like that. Some of you know her. And I'll pray for you. Anyway, my sister says, "Somebody here to visit you." And after 24 years of not seeing her, she's 95, I said, "Hello, Grandma." And she said, "Gecko." That's what she called me when I was a little boy, Gecko. Nobody else called me that. No one ever, not even my mom or my dad. That was just my grandma. And I said, "Well, how you doing?" And she's like, "Oh, my goodness, I haven't seen you in so long. Like, you doing okay?" She's like, "Not really. I'm blind. I'm deaf. I can't walk. Can't do much anymore. I'm 95. And I'm like, "But you're looking good." She got up, and she went and cooked lunch. Okay? And she's not doing very well. We spoke for about 2 hours. We brought flowers, cake. We had a really good time. And then at the end of the journey, at the end of the visit, she said, "Hold on 1 second." And my sister looked at me and said, "She never changes. Watch this." She went and got some money. And to each grandkid and great-grandkid that was there, she gave $20 each. "Go buy some candy." Like, "Yeah, I like $20 for candy. Yeah, that's good. I want some candy tomorrow again." Right? But yesterday, when they called me and they showed me, she's in the hospital. She's not doing very well. But she opened her eyes. And when I said, "Grandma, it's me, it's David," she started smiling. And then she kind of like dozed off again, tried again. And I said, "Oh, she can't do much anymore." But 100 years old, how long do you want to live? The way we treat ourselves and the way we care for ourselves, maybe we don't want to live for very long. At least not in this world, I guess. But God is promising, "I will satisfy you with a long life." He is willing. He wants us to have that. But not only a long life, but abundant life. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, "I have come so that you may have life and have it abundantly." He doesn't just want to go through life, a long life. He just wants you to have it abundantly too. Nothing in this world is going to be able to satisfy your desires like the presence of God in your life. The Apostle Paul said it very clear. "Because to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Talk about a life here and there forevermore. And last but not least, "I will show him salvation." Verse 16, "With a long life I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation." His salvation is not just an act. It's a person. Once again, the dwelling is not a place. It's a person. Salvation is not just an act. It's a person. Jesus is our salvation. And he says, "I will show him my salvation." He has shown you Jesus Christ as your salvation. He became visible. He became a man, and he took him to a cross, and he suspended his own son between heaven and earth on a cross so that he might be seen by everyone. And the Bible says that we see him and that we see his glory through the work of the cross. He was crucified because he loved us. And if you look right there in verse 14, kind of tucked away there, once again, I come back to that and we finish. He has known my name. He acknowledges my name. David recognized, he respected and trusted the name, the person, the nature, and the character of God. He appreciated him. It's not just knowing the name, it's knowing the name. But he could only do that because he knew that God was personal and intimate with him. And I want to remind you today that God is not simply a power. He is a person, and he is here. And as a person, you can relate to him and love him and get to know him like David did. He said, "My God." That's personal. He gets involved in your life and absolutely, perfectly, intimately with you. He wants to work with you. He wants to help you. He wants to just save you. He wants to deliver, protect, answer you. He wants to rescue, honor, and satisfy you because he is with you.
You see, you think about this. We can't possess him, but we can be possessed by him. How about that? Right? And we may not understand or know everything about him, but we can know him, the Bible says. So when you meet someone, what is the first thing that they tell you? Their name. And from there, it opens up. And I'm going to tell you, you already know his name, Jesus Christ. And when you reveal your name, you start revealing details about yourself. He revealed his name. There's so many names that God revealed himself through the Bible until he reveals his son, Jesus. And he is our God, our Father, our King, our Redeemer, our Savior. He is a God who is present, not a God of the past, but of the present and the future. And he's not a God that is simply out there. He's here, right here. He is my God, your God, personal. A God that walks with us here and now and forevermore. I was reading about a man who said that he went to Israel, and in some place he saw a door that was etched. And it said, God was here. And it kind of intrigued him. It's like, God was here. He said that on his trip, he went to different places and everything. But he actually went through there again. And the second time he went through, somebody had actually crossed where it said was and put is. God is here. See, God is not a God of the past. He is a God of the present, and he is personal, and you can know him, and you can know a lot about him, and I've given you plenty right there that you probably already know, but at least if you know, hang on to that. Dwell into that. Let him cover you, because he will deliver you. He will protect you. He will answer you. He will be with you. He'll rescue you, honor you, satisfy you, and save you.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.